Tonight, we are going to begin a new series of sermons. And so if you're here for the first time, great. If you have been accustomed to being here, you know that often we'll take a subject and dwell on it for a bit. And that's what we're starting tonight. And the subject we're going to begin tonight is the story of Christmas. Now, I want to tell you what we're going to do with this story, and I want to tell you why. What we're going to do is each week, starting tonight, we are going to do the best that we can to get into the perspective of a character who is a part of the Christmas story. And the way we're going to do that is to try to listen carefully to what the story says and just use our imaginations and all of the information that we have to try to get into the perspective of each character that plays a part in the story of Christmas. Now, some of these characters will be well known to you, and you might have already heard sermons about these people. We will talk about Joseph, and about Mary, and about the tiny infant, 8 pounds, 6 ounce Jesus. But some of these characters will not be familiar to you, perhaps. And maybe you've never heard a sermon in which they were discussed. But characters like Zechariah and Elizabeth, or Simeon, or even King Herod. That's what we will be doing tonight and for the next 8 weeks. Now, I want to tell you why we're doing this. The scriptures claim that what happened at Christmas was that God came to dwell among people. Now, if that's true, then this story is one of the most significant stories that has ever been told. And we know that, in one sense, because of its impact on human history, it's clearly important. Our calendars have been arranged around this event for 2 millennia. But not only is it important for human history in general, but this is why we're going to spend 8 weeks on it. If it's true that God came to dwell among us, then in addition to it being important for human history in general, it has something to say for our personal histories in particular. Now, I know that in a room like this, especially when there's people that are new or visiting, there is a wide range of faith. And I personally think that's good. There are some people in here who are sure that the Christmas story has something in particular to say to them, and they're ready to listen. But there are also people in a room like this who aren't sure. They're actually maybe coming tonight wondering, is there really anything good from the scriptures or in churches? I've come tonight because someone asked me to, and I wanted to make them feel okay by coming with them. But I come as a skeptic, and I'm not sure that there's anything here. But I'll tell you what. I am convinced that if we would take the time to get into the position of a character in this story and try to see what we've seen there, this is what I think happens. I think God speaks to us when we do that, and says things to us that we can't say to ourselves, that we need to hear. Now, that is the belief that I have, and that is why we're going to spend time here. But it will be up to you to see if that happens as we spend our time in these next 8 weeks trying to get into the perspective of each one of these characters that we're going to look at. All right. So tonight, we'll begin with the character of Joseph. What you'll need to do is grab a Bible. One of these, if you have one there on your seat, or if you have to share with someone, that's fine too. And open up to the first chapter of the book of Matthew. And in these Bibles, that would be on page 783. Now this, the story of Jesus' birth is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew in the first two chapters, and in the Gospel of Luke in the first two chapters. Tonight, we're just going to look at one scene from this Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to skip over the first chapter, the first section of the first chapter, this genealogy. There's a lot there, but we only have 8 weeks, and so we're going to have to leave that for another time. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at what happens starting in verse 18 in this chapter, and I have a thought exercise for everyone before we read it, in hopes of getting us in Joseph's perspective. Okay? And what I want you to do before we read is I want you to consider this question. And I think this will help us in our endeavor to try to see things from his point of view. Let me ask you this question. I want everyone to think of this. Have you ever had good plans that fell apart not because of anything you did? Do you know what it's like to have your hopes for the future evaporate because circumstances that were altogether outside of your control changed. Have you ever experienced that? I'll give you a picture. A young man for 3 years has had his heart set on a girl, his crush. He gets up the courage to ask her to the prom. She says yes. He buys a suit. He buys the tickets. He pays for the limo. And 2 hours before the prom, he gets a text message. I've decided not to go with you. An older couple has been saving diligently for decades. They put their money in what seems to be the surest thing. They're 2 weeks from taking it out of the stock market for their retirement when the market crashes. And what was going to be enough to have a comfortable existence from then on turns into not enough. This one's personal. A high school ministry team doing outreach with a group of amazingly excited young people meeting in Lee Tuminox's basement 3 weeks before their year is going to begin, and they have the plans for what's going to happen in that entire year. They get a phone call from the man who owns the house. You can't meet in my house anymore. The association has decided that these children that you meet with are too dangerous to welcome into our community. Make another plan. Do you know what it's like to see your sense of the future altogether and suddenly change because circumstances that are totally outside of your control go in a direction that you haven't anticipated? You know what that's like? Now, with that in mind, let's listen to this story and try to hear it from Joseph's perspective. Go ahead and look at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to stop there. This is just one short verse. But can you see this story from Joseph's perspective right now? Let me clarify. The procedure for marriage in the first century in the Middle East was different than ours is. Marriage was a two-step process back then. There was, on the one hand, the betrothal, and on the other, the actual movement of the woman into the man's home at the time in which they started living like husband and wife. Here's how it worked. The family had a girl when she turned 12 years old. They started looking around for a potential spouse. Does this sound different than what we have in our minds? Now, listen, the average life expectancy was somewhere, I don't know, 45 years, so it's different. When she turned 12, they started looking around for a potential spouse. When they found one, the two families would come together, and they would talk about it and work out the deal, what would go from this family to that family, how it would all work. And if they agreed, if the family agreed, not the girl, if the family agreed that this was going to be the way it should be, then she was betrothed to this particular man, and at that time, she was considered to be his wife. Even though, after this little meeting, the guy went back to his house and she stayed at her parents' house for a year. Now, during that year, even though all that had happened is their families met, they talked about it, and then the man left and went back to his home and she stayed there, during that entire year, she was legally considered his wife. Now, the man would stay in his home, and after this time passed, and when the time was right, he would then return back to this girl's family home, and then he would take her and bring her back to his home, and at that time, she would begin to live with him as a wife, and they would share all things. Got it? All right. Now, this is what happens in this story. There's a meeting, and Joseph is there. And then he leaves, and he goes back to his home. And during this time, after that meeting, after she's betrothed him, Joseph has some plans, and his plans are that after this time period passes, I'm going back to get my young bride, and I'm going to bring her to my home, and then when she's in my home, we are going to be a family together. We're going to start our family. We're going to have some children. We'll live a life of this family, and we'll build our lives together, and it will be wonderful. We'll have land, and we'll grow our future with our family, and it will be good. And these are his plans. And when he looks at the future, that's what he sees. And then, now this is so fast in the story, and we miss it if we don't stop. But then what happens is sometime before she comes to live in his house, she is found to be with child. That means that she's pregnant. And everybody knows it. And Joseph, now I want you to see this too. We know something as readers that Joseph doesn't know yet. Did you see what it says at the end of verse 18 there? That the child was from the Holy Spirit. This is an immensely important detail in the meaning of this story. It will come up throughout the narrative of the birth of this child. And it's extraordinarily meaningful that this child was there not from the sexual union between Mary and another man, but from the Holy Spirit. The pregnancy was supernatural. And this is an important part of the Christmas story. It's crucial. But at this point, we know that, and Joseph doesn't. He does not know this yet. And so before he comes to bring her into his home, she is found to be with child, and then Joseph finds out that his wife is pregnant. And do you know what he also knows? He didn't do it. She's not pregnant because of him. Now, I want you to think about what it would be like to be in his position. Now, already at the beginning, if I asked you to think about whether you have experienced this situation in life where you had a plan and something happened that wasn't in your control and it changed everything, and some of you said yes, if you know what that's like, Joseph was feeling that. In Joseph, in the character of Joseph, we meet a man whose entire sense of the future is totally undone by something that is altogether out of his control. He must have been feeling betrayed and hopeless and angry and disappointed, maybe even despairing. Now, I would say that there are people in this room who have felt like that before because of things that changed in their lives that were outside of their control. And maybe even there are some people who are here right now who are feeling, as I say this, that sounds a lot like where I am in life. And listen, some of you who are young, especially young, you will find this in life, that there will be things that change that you have no control over that make it feel like the world is falling to pieces. And it doesn't end when you're young. It happens again when you get older. And as you grow, this is a part of what happens in life. Do you know how I know this? First of all, I know it because I've experienced it myself, and I've had my eyes open in the world to see this happening to many people. You've seen it too, haven't you? Listen to what it says in James. In the scriptures, it even points to this reality of life. Woe to you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and start a business and make a lot of money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow holds. What is your life but a mist that appears today for a little while and then is gone? It vanishes. The fact is, it is a part of life that there will be changes that come to us that are outside of our control that ruin everything we had in mind for the future. That's where Joseph was in this story, where we meet him. Now, in a situation like this, the most tempting feeling to have for all of us is the feeling of powerlessness. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Looking at the situation as it exists, wanting to change something and realizing you can't, and feeling altogether powerless. Now, there is something that happens with this man, Joseph, that shows us that we actually still do have power, even when we can't change the circumstances that we wish were different. I want you to look at what happens in verse 19. This is a lesson that I think is profound for all of us. Verse 19 says this: her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. Now look at that word there in verse 19, planned. See, what we see happen here is that Joseph makes use of the one bit of power he still has, and that bit of power is this: he is still free to choose how to respond to this situation. He is still free to make a choice, and the choice is how to respond. He looks at the situation and he sees all of the things that he can't change, and he puts those to the side, and instead he looks at the thing that still is within his power to have some effect on, and that is his choice of how to respond, and that's what he makes a plan about. Now, I want you to think of yourself for a minute. Every time you face a situation in life where things outside of your control change, and you're confronted with things that you wish were different, you might feel powerless, but you always have the power to choose how to respond. And it's very easy to forget this when we get into a situation that's difficult. And if you think, as I'm saying this, well, it's just so hard for me to see that I can still choose because my life is really hard. You think of Joseph, and then shut your mouth. And then sit down and think, how am I free to respond still? Now consider Joseph with me for a moment. Some of you might know this, some of you might not. Joseph was a man whose ancestor was Abraham. That means Joseph was a Jewish man. He was a part of the people of Israel. And these people had in their history sacred books that told them how to live. These were called the Torah. We call this part of our Bible the Old Testament. To them, it was just their scriptures. And in these scriptures that Joseph would have learned as a child, there was a book called Deuteronomy. Some of you know that book? In his language, it was called the Second Law. Second Word. Anyway. Do you know that in this book of his, there is a prescription for how to respond in a situation like this? There's an actual rule that's put down to guide people who might be in the situation that Joseph is in. It says in Deuteronomy, if there's a virgin and she becomes pregnant, but it's not her husband who does it, there's a way to respond. Do you know what that way is, according to Deuteronomy? Some of you know it. Kill her with stones. Take that adulterer outside of the city wall, and with the elders, kill her to punish her for what she did wrong. There ought to be retribution for her mistake, and it should be deadly. There should be capital punishment for a mistake like this. That was in the law books that Joseph grew up on. He knew that one of the choices that he could make, and if he made it, he would have the backing of his whole religious community, would be to respond with retribution, returning wrong for the wrong that she did, and in the eyes of his community, it would be totally right for him to do this. Does this sound barbaric to you? It does to me. But do you know, listen to this, some of you know this, do you know that in our world, even today in 2008, there are still religious communities that practice this form of punishment for this act? On October 28th, in Somalia, there was a 23-year-old woman who was caught in adultery and was stoned to death. That happened less than 3 weeks ago in our world, and the community there thought it was the right thing to do. Now, that's hard for us and for me to imagine, but I want, if we're going to understand how Joseph responds here, we have to see that for him, this would have been an acceptable response. But what Joseph does in this situation is he sits down and he makes a plan. And did you see what his plan was? His plan is to dismiss her quietly and to do so in such a way that she avoids public disgrace. I want you to think about that just for a moment, what that means. It means that not only did this man choose not to retaliate against the wrong that she did, but as he sat there and thought about how he should respond, he actually strategized on how to do this in a way that would be good for Mary. He thought, how can I dismiss her in a way that will be quiet, rather than noisy, not going around to tell everyone how awful she is for what she did to me, but actually engineering this whole procedure in such a way that it's quiet, and therefore she's protected. He sat down and thought, when he still believed, this is so important, he still believed that she had committed adultery and that's why she was pregnant. He sat down and thought about how to do this in a way that would save her face and protect her from public humiliation and shame. Now think about the character of this man. Why on earth would he do this? Why would he respond in this way? Do you know, there is only one word that we're told about the character of this man in the text. I want you to look there at verse 19. I think it tells us the one word that answers our question as to why this man would respond in this way. And it's the word righteous. was a righteous man. Now, this is one of those words that has been abused in churches and is therefore subject to wide misunderstanding in the public. Often people think of the word righteous, and what they think of is a cool, calculating perfectionist who never does anything wrong. And anytime somebody else does something wrong, because they're righteous, they're ready to punish that person for their mistakes. That's often how the word righteous is understood. It's often prefixed with the word self-righteous. That's absolutely not what righteousness is. The reason why Joseph responds as he does, and do you know what the word for the way he responds is? Somebody say it. He responds with grace, compassion. What else?
Mercy.
That's exactly right. This man responds with grace, compassion, and mercy. And here is the truth about righteousness. Not only is righteousness not one side over here separated from mercy, but righteousness is the foundation and the ground out of which mercy grows. True mercy comes from righteousness. And we see that here in the character of Joseph, that when a person is righteous, and what righteousness is the person who knows God and follows after Him, who has the proper relationship to God, the right relationship to God. When a person is righteous like that, they exercise their power in a situation that seems powerless, always through mercy. Now I want you to think again of the situations in your own life where things change that are outside of your control and where you have the power to choose how to respond. And I want you to imagine right now what it would look like to respond in mercy in those circumstances, especially where they involve somebody else in your mind doing something wrong against you. What would it look like to respond in mercy? I think that the Christmas story has this beautiful character of Joseph here in this setting to teach us something about what God is like. Do you know who Joseph looks an awful lot like already? This is so amazing. He already looks like the baby that's growing in Mary. His son will grow up as someone who is righteous and therefore merciful. As someone who always encounters people who get it wrong and never ever chooses to respond by punishing them, even though he could. That is so profoundly beautiful to me. And here's the other thing that's so amazing, is that Joseph is not a hero. He's not extraordinary. He's just an ordinary guy. Just like you are ordinary, and I am ordinary, he's no different. It's just that in this moment, he's faced with a terrible change of circumstances, just like you and I will be. But what he does is he stops and he plans out how to respond in a way that's merciful. Before he knows that the baby that grows inside of his wife came from God. Now, there's another very beautiful lesson in the very next verse here. And this is a promise. This one is not something that you should sort of follow after. It's not a bit of advice or a good picture for who you should be. This is a promise to every one of us. Look at what happens next in verse 20. After Joseph decides to do the right thing, then, verse 20, just when he has resolved to do this, not before, after he made this choice, just when he resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Before he went to bed, he made his choice, he put his head on the pillow, and he's out. And then as he's dreaming, then an angel comes and speaks to him. Joseph, son of David. The angel here is reminding him who he is. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is what the angel has told him in a dream. Listen, the angel said this to him. You are in a terrible situation. It feels really hard for you. You can't change what happened, but you have to understand this. What's going on right now that seems hard to you, God is involved in what's happening. Now, I want you to know, this is a promise for all of us. If we are, as Joseph was, seeking to be a righteous person, that means not someone who looks at other people and judges them because they're not so good, but truly righteous, someone following after God and therefore full of mercy. If we're doing that and life throws challenges at us that we feel ill-equipped to deal with, If we will stop and wait and think about how to respond in mercy, then we can be assured that God is still in the middle of whatever we're going through. Yeah, I can't give you this promise if the mess you're facing comes because you've chosen to turn away from God. If you have thought, I don't care anything about this God, I'm going to walk my own way, I'm going to go down my own path. If you do that and life gets hard, I can't, and neither can the Scriptures, give you a promise that God is right there with you, working still. God never gives up on a person. He always holds us in His hands, but often the misery that we cause is from our own stupidity and our ignorance and our foolishness and our pride, and when that happens, we suffer, and there's nothing good in it until God rescues us from it. But in this case, God is at work even in the middle of a circumstance that seems absolutely terrible. And I can tell you, if you, any one of you here, is seeking to follow after Him, and life is throwing things at you that you can't face, you have to know that just as surely as the child that was born in the manger is God coming into the midst of what seems to be an utter failure, so too in your life, God is present and at work. Now, there's one last thing here, and this is also, I think, very important. You might think, as I share this, well, all right, I have this thing in my life that's different than I wish it were. There's a challenge that's facing me here, and I know I'm supposed to respond in a certain way. And let me add this. This church as a whole, as a group, we've faced challenges in the past where there have been things that have changed that we wish didn't change. I alluded to them, one of them already. And we will face those things again. And the question that we all have to ask is, does it really make a big difference whether we respond in mercy or not? I mean, it's easy to be cynical when you look at the world. Is it going to make any change if I choose this way? Has anyone here ever responded to a situation in mercy and then the outcome seems to be no better? Like the person who you're merciful towards just makes it worse. Have you ever experienced that? You might be tempted to think, because of things like that, look, sounds good, preacher. Really stirring. But, you know, it doesn't make that much of a difference how we respond, to be honest. And then you're free to leave here tonight and then dismiss this and go watch a football game and then forget about all this. Is there a football game tonight? I just want to read the end of the story to show you how unbelievably important making the right choice in mercy can be. This is amazing. Have you thought of this? What if Joseph had not chosen to be merciful to Mary and instead carried out the capital punishment that would have been his right? He didn't choose that, and look at what comes next in verse 21. This is what the angel tells this man about this baby. Mary, that's the she, will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Please listen to these next words. They're about you. He will save his people from their sins. That's about you and me. All of this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that little us there, that includes you and me too, even today. Don't you ever underestimate the importance of choosing to respond to the messes in your life in mercy. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Do you see something in this story that maybe you haven't seen before by taking some time in the eyes of Joseph? Next week, we're going to look at this story through someone else's eyes. Let me give you this teaser. This might make you want to come back. It might not. The next character we meet in Matthew is a guy called Herod. This guy Joseph that we just got done looking at, does he look to you like anyone else that maybe you would have met if you grew up in the first century and had read these Hebrew scriptures? Is there anyone else who, like him, had dreams and God spoke to this man through dreams? Is there anyone else who, like him, had a life situation where everything changed in his life, not because of anything he did, but because of something that happened outside of him. 11 brothers. Him. Is there anyone else who, like this guy, also, when he was faced with the power that he still had to choose how to respond to them, chose mercy instead of retribution? Anyone else sound like that? Anyone else like this guy also named Joseph? See, this is why it's worth spending 8 weeks on the Christmas story. Already, the author here is trying to tell the reader something about the stories that they grew up on and something new that they haven't yet considered that they need to learn, something new that God is doing with and through the characters that are like the heroes of their faith, but now changed. If you want to hear more about that, you have to be here next week. Or, of course, you can always listen on the internet, which I might decide just not to record, to punish you. I will not do that. Listen, my hope is this, and I'm going to say this and then we're going to pray. My hope is that God would take the things that maybe you have seen tonight and that He would put those into your hearts and also your minds, so that you would be different, not on Sunday evening when you gather in this place, but in the world where you live and where you work, where you face challenges with your families, with your spouses, with your children, with your employers or your employees, with the neighbors who live around you and the people that you interact with when you buy a coffee or you sit in a restaurant. And in every one of these situations, you would see with opened eyes, listen to this, that you are either a bearer of the truth into the world, a good witness for Jesus Christ, or you're not. And if you are that, if you go out of this place changed, and then you bear this truth into the world in such a way that when people look at you, they see something that is true because it's godly. They don't see you, they see who God is. If you do that, then we as a church have been what we're called to be. Not a collection of people who come together on Sunday night to be glad and with each other and have a nice religious experience for an hour and a half. But the body of Christ in the world that is dark and needs light. In a world that is so used to nothing but retribution, evil for evil. And instead it gets a taste of God's presence as His people go and they spread mercy in a world that is dry and hungry, starving for truth. That is what you should do with this message. So let us pray.